Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. There was no printing press. The printing press wasn't even invented until, was it 1500, 1600, 1600 years after Jesus had come. And why is that important? Well, the printing press made it possible to print multiple copies of a document. So from the time of pretty much from Moses all the way up until the invention of the printing press, which I believe Gutenberg's Bible was the first book that was printed on the printing press. People had to hand copy the scriptures. And the Bible, if you go back and remember how Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, you see those words in the Bible? The scribes were the people who copied the Bible. And they were meticulous about it. They made sure they made every word right and translated it right, and all the things that they did, they made it perfect because they knew that this was the Word of God, and they were very meticulous about those kinds of things. But for the most part, the average person didn't get a copy of the Bible. If you wanted to hear the scriptures read in Jesus' time, you had to go to the synagogues. Before Jesus' time, the synagogue system happened when the dispersal of Babylon happened, because there was no temple, so they created the synagogue system. So the synagogue system remained, but the temple was rebuilt and restored. Normally, you had to go to the temple to hear the Word of God read, and you heard it once, really probably only three times a year, because you were only required to go to the temple three times a year. But when the synagogue system was put into place, they heard the reading of the Bible weekly, all right? But for the most part, most people did not get to read the Bible. And as the church age came, which means after the day of Pentecost up until, the printing press, the church at that time discouraged people from reading the Bible. So we would have, this would basically be the Catholic Church, because in the early days before the Reformation happened, which happened in the 1400s, there really was only one church, and that was the Catholic Church. And they said the average person was not holy enough to read the Bible or could not understand the Bible, so it was up to the ministerial staff, or what they would call the professional clergy, to read the scriptures and explain them to the people. Now, of course, the problem with that is what? Well, no, not censorship, because your walk with God depended on people. Yeah, there was a filter. That's not, censure means you can't do it at all. Although they did prevent them from reading it. And many times if you were caught with the Bible, get this, you were killed. So it was a weird system, to say the least. So one of the big revivals that God brought about was when the printing press happened. Now everybody could get a copy of the scriptures. And it was printed in what's called common language, or common English, or whatever the language that was the Bible was printed in. And Gutenberg, I believe, was German, so the first Bible was actually printed in German. Then the people could read the scriptures, then learn what the scriptures said, and then begin to do the scriptures. So really, how many have heard of the Dark Ages? The Dark Ages were the period whereby the church was in a dark period, which meant that the church had fallen into a backslidden condition because it was no longer doing what the scriptures told us to do. And a lot of it was because they would not allow the common person to read the Bible. And then they started preaching and teaching all sorts of strange doctrines and doing all sorts of strange things. And, you know, we know about the Inquisition. I already mentioned that they would kill you if they found you with a copy of the Bible. Just all sorts of weird things were happening. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. But then as the scriptures began to be sent out into the regular people, people started to read the Bible, started to understand the scriptures, and then you started to see what's called the Protestant movement to take place. And a lot of that had to do with the fact that people were understanding that what the Bible was saying, and they were trying to follow what the scriptures said. Now, you know, I don't want to make it sound like the Catholics were all bad and the Protestants were all good. They were not all good either. So it took God 300 or 400 years to finally get this thing from people killing one another because of different interpretations of scripture. It probably didn't start to come around until about the 1700s. But the point I'm trying to make is the Dark Ages came about because people didn't read the Bible. Now everybody has a copy of the Bible, but we're in the same kind of an era now as people don't read the Bible. But it's not because they don't have a copy. Most families, even families that don't go to church, have a big old Bible sitting on their coffee table that's been dusty. It's got names written in it. Some of them have used the Bible for centuries as a book of genealogy. So most families have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, every year Gideon stands on the corner and hands you one. So there is no shortage of the Word of God, at least not in America. Now, there are shortages of the Word of God in China, in the Arab countries that don't allow the Bible to be dispersed freely. But in America, there is no shortage of the Word of God. Matter of fact, most of us have 3, 4, 5 copies of the Bible. But for whatever reason, people are not, there is no desire to read the Bible. And without reading the Bible, you really don't know what the scriptures teach. That's why you can have 100 million people or more in America that say they are born again people, and then they turn around and say they don't believe whether there is a heaven or a hell, or they don't believe that Jesus really is the only way to salvation, or they don't believe that, you name it, all the things that they don't believe, but these are, quote, born again believers. And it's because we don't believe what the Bible says, or we just don't read the Bible. I'm convinced that most people don't read the Bible, because when I usually am talking one-on-one with Christian people, I ask them, well, how often do you read the Bible? Well, you know, maybe every now and then I read the Bible. You cannot expect to live the Word, know the Word, and do the Word by reading it every now and then. You have to know the Bible, and you have to be immersed in the Bible. So one of the part of the spirit of this age is to turn the church away from reading the Bible. And the reason why that has to happen is that is the only way, everybody say only way, that deception can come in the house. Deception comes because there's a lack of truth. And when there's a no, and the truth, of course, is in the scriptures. When people rise up and say, you know, all sorts of crazy things across the pulpit and nobody gets up and leaves, it's because we don't know what the scriptures teach. And that's what we have to be careful of. But this is the spirit that's in this age. I remember Pastor Harvey was telling me he was on a trip with a bunch of pastors. They were in South Africa, and he was talking to a pastor that was on the trip, and the pastor said, they were talking about the Bible and some things, and then that person said, well, you know, I don't really believe everything that's in the Bible anyway. And he almost had a heart attack because here is a pastor telling him that they don't believe everything that's in the scriptures. And so then he asked himself, and I don't know if he asked the pastor this, what are you then teaching then if you don't believe in what's in the Bible? Why do you call yourself a Christian if you don't believe what is in the Bible? And see, what happens is people want to pick and choose their favorite part of the Bible. I don't want that hell part, so I don't believe. I think we're all going to heaven, and now there's a person that's written a book that says love prevails, which the long and short of it is everybody's going to heaven. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus died for no reason. If everybody's going to heaven, why in the world would Jesus have to die on the cross to save us from our sin? Come on, think about that. But that's what's passing as gospel today. And it's because we don't read the scriptures. The second thing, and this is probably the bigger thing, probably bigger than even reading, is there's no desire to pray in the church. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. Most people don't want to pray, or if they do pray, they really don't believe in prayer. They believe prayer is just a waste of time. You know, we got to pray, yes, but then we need to go out and do. And that's true, you do pray and then you do, but prayer is where you get your instruction to do. And if we don't pray and get instructions to do, then how do we know we're doing the right thing? And that also goes back to the reading of the word. Jesus, when he did his ministry, he what? Prayed all night, prayed, you know, all the time. His disciples always came upon him and he was praying. He was always seeking God's direction. Now, this is Jesus, the Son of the living God, the perfect one, the sinless one. And he felt it necessary to do what? Pray all the time. So look at you and me, the non-sinless ones. Don't you think we need to be praying all the time? Trying to find out what it is that the Father is saying so that we could do what he's leading us to do. But the spirit of the age is that, prayer, you know, people don't work. That doesn't work. They've even had an article about, I think it was about 5, maybe 10 years ago, that actually proved that prayer works. They used it for people who prayed for people in hospital situations, and they proved that prayer works. Now, this is not even Christian people. They're just trying to find out scientifically, can you prove it? But the Bible says we need to believe it and just do it and believe that things that we pray will come to pass, and they will come to pass. But so many of us don't believe the things that we pray will come to pass. Why is that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, time. Everybody say time. Why? Because it doesn't come right away. We pray and it doesn't come today, it doesn't come tomorrow, it doesn't come next week, it doesn't come in 2 weeks, it doesn't come in a month, and then we say, okay, well, prayer's not working. No, God is not on your timetable. He is a God of eternity. Time means nothing to him. A week doesn't count in his mind. I remember I said this to Annis, and this was after somebody that we knew had died, and I think we were talking about whether they miss us when they die. Everybody ever asked that question? If somebody died, do you think they miss us down here? And you say, no, they don't miss us. Why? Because we will be there faster than they're just getting there, and we'll be shortly after because there is no time difference between them. Now, it may be 70 years, I mean, my grandmother died, I was in my teens. She's in heaven. Now, I don't expect to die unless Jesus comes until I'm at least 120. But even if I die 100 years later, it will be like a flash to her. So, oh, Harold, you're here. I didn't have a chance to miss you. Why? Because she has no time consciousness. Time is only our thing, not their thing, not God's thing. So when we're praying, one of the great lessons of prayer is patience. Patience. Everybody say patience. We don't like that word. We don't like that word. I remember when we were little, my mom used to, we'd say, Mom, can we have this? Be patient, baby. That means you just better wait. And then, of course, wait meant for a kid meant like 15 seconds. Now, Mom? No, I say wait. Well, how long? Wait. Just be patient, baby. And, you know, a minute later, now, Mom? And that's how we are with God. We're not patient. So part of what prayer does is helps us to rely on God, not only for the answer, but for the timing of the thing. Are you with me here? And all of that has to do with maturing us. There's a passage in James that says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, complete, wanting nothing. If you're patient, you're not anxious. Now, no, I'm not going to sit up here and act like I don't get impatient when I pray. You know, I've been praying for some stuff for a while, specifically this church. Says, okay, Lord, you need to do it, but, you know, it is in your time. It is in your mind. I'm going to be faithful with what you've given me, but, boy, Lord, can you give me an indication? You know, show me something, give me a sign, anything. But I have to be patient because it's on his timetable. Amen? But the spirit of the age in the church is that the church does not have a desire to pray. The third thing, if there's no desire to live a consecrated, dedicated life to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Those are old church words, consecrated. What does consecrated mean? Set apart. Dedicated. Everybody knows what dedicated means. Means to be committed to. But ask yourself, and especially, you know, when you look, get around believers, how consecrated are we today? How dedicated are we today to the things of God? And now we have, you know, it's popular to say, well, you know, it doesn't take all that. God understands. Well, yeah, God understands, but God still has a requirement. You know, we always try to presume on the grace of God. Paul said, since we're under grace, shall we sin? And he said, what? Absolutely not. And then the King James, God forbid. No, we don't sin because of the grace of God. The grace helps us not to sin. We live a life that's grateful, and therefore we don't want to sin. But if you some of the churches you hear, you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that, and don't take all that. Look, it takes all that it needs to take for you to live a life that's different than the other people. And when I say different, I don't mean a weirdo. I mean different as in my mind is on other things. My life is committed to other things. I'm going to do things differently than you do things. I'm going to treat people differently than you treat people. I'm going to believe things that you don't believe. All these things, it does take that, because if you're not different than the world, guess what? You haven't really changed or committed or dedicated your life to be different. The Bible says that you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation to show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, if He called you out of darkness, then how can you then continue in darkness? You have to be committed, dedicated, consecrated to the lifestyle that you've given your life over to. Because, and you know, I know this is, a lot of people don't believe this now either. If you don't surrender, you will be sucked back into the old life. And if you don't believe me, why would Jesus say to Peter, pray that you enter not into temptation. The devil wants to sift you like wheat. Remember he told him that? And he says, but I prayed for you. And when you're restored, he said, strengthen the brethren. But how many know Peter could have been Judas? There was a chance for Peter to have been Judas. You might say, how? Well, what did Peter do? He denied the Lord. How many times? 3 times. Peter could have gone off and done what? Committed suicide because he denied the Lord. Just like Judas did, right? Why didn't Judas come back and say, and Jesus say, Judas, don't you love me as much as you know, you love me like the other loved me? Remember, that's what he did with Peter, right? And restored Peter. Why didn't Judas become restored? Because he allowed himself to be sucked into the deception that the devil had laid for all the disciples. Notice Jesus said when he was arrested, they all forsook him. They all left him. Not just Judas, but John, James, Peter, you name it, Matthew, whoever else the other names were, Thomas, they all cut out. Why? Because there was an opportunity for them to turn. But they turned back because that was the plan of God for their lives. Amen? But they had to be committed. They had to be dedicated to what they were going to do. The fourth thing, there's no desire to attend church. You know, you hear this all the time. Well, you know, I watch church on TV. The good thing is that there is church on TV. The bad thing is that there's church on TV. Why is it a bad thing that there's church on TV? Anybody want to tell me why? No accountability? People are lazy? What was it? No real fellowship. All that, like I said, if you can't get up out of the house, get out of the house, it's wonderful to have church on TV. But if you just don't want to get out of the house, it's a terrible thing to have church on TV. And the most important thing is that you're not accountable to anybody. Church is a place where you have to show your lifestyle and demonstrate your salvation to your brothers and your sisters. That's what church is really all about, other than the fact that you come to learn the word and to work out your salvation. But people don't want to demonstrate their lifestyle. They don't want to be asked questions about, are you doing the right thing? I remember, you know, many churches that I've been in, and people come up for prayer, and I ask them a few questions because I don't just grab hands and just start praying. I say, well, what is it that you're asking God to do? And then they tell you what they want God to do, and in many cases, they were living with people that they were not married to, and I guess they just thought I was just going to skip over that one. But don't tell me if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Because I'm not going to blast you. I didn't say, oh, hold on, church. I have to get the mic. Get me the mic so I can. No, that's not what I did. But I told them, I says, if you want the best for God in your life, you're going to have to commit to either getting married or getting away from each other. I said, there is no other way in this situation. You're going to have to get married or get away. Only two options. And then I says, and when you agree to do that, then God can step into your life and do something. The Bible says he cannot work with things. He will not get into a situation where there's sin is except to bring conviction so that you can repent. That's why how God gets in. If it's to get in to do anything else, he's not going to get in. He's sent to convict us of our sin so that we can get right. And as we get right, then we can hear his voice so he can lead us. See? And prayer really is an agreement. And when I'm talking about when we're praying for people now, it's in a getting into agreement with people so that you can find the will of God, hear his voice, and do his will. All right? Are you with me on this? It's very important. That's why we just can't pray any prayer for people. That's why you have to ask people. When you're praying for people, they say, well, I have an unspoken request. Well, is that request, does it have to do with the will of God, or you just want to do whatever you want to do? I mean, we have all unspoken requests, but we need, if they want us to agree, we have to know what we're agreeing to. It's like a contract. I remember there was a case I had one time, and a lady, my client, was trying to sell her house, and the lady that was supposed to buy her house shoved a blank piece of paper in front of her and said, just sign it, and I'll fill it out later. That's like, how many would sign that paper? No, nobody would, but that's what we do when people come and say, I have unspoken requests, can you pray for me? Oh, sure. Father, and if they don't want to say, I just say, Father, I pray that your will be done in this situation, whatever it is they're dealing with, that you would direct their path and lead them into the things that you would have them to do. That's the way I pray if they don't want to tell me. Because there are some stubborn people that they won't tell you. So you have to pray that the will of God be done in that situation. Amen? So the next thing is, there's no desire to share the gospel. We have to be careful that the world around us doesn't prevent us from sharing the gospel. Now, obviously, in certain situations, you have to be judicious about the way you share the gospel. You know, you can't stand up on the bus. Now I got a captive audience. I'm going to preach to everybody on the bus. Yeah, some people do it. God bless them. They usually throw you off the bus, but that's, you could say you were persecuted for the gospel's sake. But it's probably not going to be all that effective. It would be better if you talk to the person that you're sitting next to about the gospel. Then it's just between you and them. But we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't want to hear it, and there's nothing we can do about that. I remember there was a person I was talking to, and they were dealing with a sickness, and I went up to him. I said, hey, can I pray for you? Because I believe God can, work, touch your, I think it was her leg. And she says, no, she didn't want prayer at all. I was like, wow. And she shocked me with that one because I figured she'd say, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. Nope, no thanks. Because people are antagonistic against the gospel, and that therefore turns us off from sharing the gospel, but we still have to share the gospel. And sharing the gospel is not only in words, although obviously it includes words, but it includes our lifestyle. More than anything that we say is the life that we live. Amen? Because if you preach the gospel to people and then you don't live the gospel in front of people, guess what? your testimony is not going to be all that effective. They're going to go away and say, oh, man, Harold, he says one thing and he's doing another. So you cannot, and that's why it's so important to live a life that's consecrated and dedicated to the gospel, because you're going to be challenged already when you share the gospel with your friends and family, especially with your family. Amen? You know how your family is, you can't tell me nothing. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I know your life. You've been doing all sorts of stuff. You know what they do with us, your family members, right? I remember when I got saved and, you know, people, of course, they couldn't really point to a lot of bad stuff I did because I didn't drink. I cursed and did all that kind of stuff, but I didn't get high and I didn't, run around, all that stuff. But they still found fault with my message when I was sharing the gospel with my brothers and sisters. You'll give it up after a while. Or you're not serious. This and that and the other thing. But, after a while, now I've been saved, I got saved when I was 18, so 30 years, they kind of realize I'm in this thing for good. And now they respect what I say because they see how I live. I can share the gospel with almost everybody in my family. Now, with everybody in my family, because I have shown them not only in words but in deeds that I not only live this thing, but I care about them beyond just getting them as a check mark into the kingdom. So we have to share the gospel, but we have to live the gospel before them. Amen? The next thing is we don't know, the other part of the spirit of the age is we don't know how, and listen to this carefully, what we believe is supposed to affect what we think, how we act, and the philosophies of our lives. In other words, we've got believers that say they believe one thing, but they support something that's completely opposite of what they say they believe, because they have not learned to merge the two. In other words, we don't know how to renew our minds to such an extent that what we believe is what we do and what we support. Are you with me? And this is why you get things, people who support things that are contrary to what the gospel preaches. Whether that's in the political field, whether that's in the academic field, you name it, there's areas that we are not consistent in our philosophies of life with what we support. And that's something that's going on real big in this country especially, but I think throughout the Western world, is there's so many Christians that really don't know how to put their faith into the marketplace, so to speak. You know what I mean by that? In other words, the things we believe should affect the things that we engage in. In other words, if you're a believer, you should not be trying to lie to somebody to sell them something. Am I right about it? And you can't say, well, I got to make a living, man. You got to say what you got to say to get the sale. Not according to the scripture, because I remember in the book of Revelation, it says all liars are going to have their place in the what? In the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. He didn't say the white liars won't and the hard, dark liars will. No, just liars. So you cannot be a liar and continue to live You can't be a habitual liar and continue to, and God not eventually deal with that area in your life. But there's a lot of people. How many know people like that? Sure, we all do. A guy said to me this week, he says, I don't know an honest lawyer. then I was sending him an email. There's one that's sending you this email. I said, you know one now because he's sending you this email. And he said, you know, he's trying to, you're honest for 8 hours, but then who knows what? I said, no, brother, I lived this thing. I told him, I wouldn't lie for any client. I said, there's not enough money on the planet to get me to lie for some client. Now, don't get me wrong, I've been tempted. But, you know, there's not enough money to fix. You can't fix guilt with money. Did you guys hear me? No matter if you get paid for lying, it does not make the lie any better. It makes it worse, because now you've benefited from the lie. And then you try to get rid of the money because it's like a reminder. It's like, I got to get rid of this money because this is, I remember how I got this money. No, you can't lie. And so we have to learn to get the philosophies of the scripture. I hesitate to use the word philosophy, but most people know what I mean by philosophy. Scripture is a philosophy, meaning it's a way of thinking, and it's a principle to live by. It's something to govern our lives by. See, we don't do the gospel when it's only convenient. We do the gospel because it's right. Amen? See, uncommitted people do things when it's convenient, but committed people do it because it's right. And we have to do the gospel, believe the gospel because it's right. Amen? The next thing, the seventh thing, all these practices lead people to being susceptible to erroneous doctrines or wrong behaviors or mindsets. In other words, the other six things, if you don't pray, you don't study, you don't go to church, you don't share the gospel, you don't believe what you, you're not dedicated, and you don't believe that your mind's been renewed, basically, these things will lead you to believe in other crazy doctrines. It will believe you to follow, it'll let you follow somebody who tells you that Jesus is coming on May 21st, 2011. And I was looking at the article the other day. Somebody gave up their whole life savings because this person told them that Jesus was coming in May 21st, 2011. And now, of course, they're what? Mad because it didn't happen and they ain't got no more money. But you know what? That was your fault, my friend. Because you should have known what the scripture said, and you wouldn't have fallen for that trick. Amen? And then what else happens is the church is beginning to substitute physical deeds for spiritual disciplines. Works. We want to do good deeds. And don't get me wrong, good deeds are important. We have to do right, do good, and all that thing. But they're not a substitute for anything. In other words, you don't get to do good deeds so that you don't have to pray. That was called back in the old during the dark ages, there was a thing called indulgences. Anybody know what an indulgence is? The actual, huh? Yeah, absolutely. Or you would do something good, and they say, okay, because you did something good, you're allowed to go for 2 weeks and commit as many sins as you want to commit. That's what was going on during the dark ages of the church. Giving people a license to sin because they did good things. Are you with me? That's deeds. That's what deeds lead to. Deeds do not, we don't do deeds to be good. We do deeds because we've been made good. All right? We do things right because we have been made right, not to be right. See, if you're still doing good deeds to try to be good, then you're still under the law. And you've never been saved by grace. But once you're saved by grace, then you do the right things because you've been made right. All right? You got to get the cart before the horse and not get the horse before the cart, not the cart before the horse. Next, much of what is going on in the non-Christian world has not only influenced the Christian world, it's actually being done in the church world. And just to give you an example, many churches are accepting the free love concept. You remember what we talked about, what the free love concept was? Now the church is accepting homosexuality. The church is accepting people living together. Yeah, well, I follow you. It's not the whole church, all right? So let's make that clear. But there is a branch of the church, okay, that are accepting these things. Is that better? Huh? Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. But the point is this, though. This is the point. Under the guise or under the auspices of Christianity, these things have crept into the church, okay? Now, it's true, there's a lot of things in the church that are not of the church. And there are a lot of people in the church that are not really in the church. But that does not take away from the fact that when an outsider looks into the church and sees these things, he labels them all as Christian. Are you with me on this one? And that's what I'm looking at more than the actual individual acts of the church. I don't support any of this stuff because it's not scriptural. But that does not mean that an outsider who looks at us does not associate us with those things. And the only way we can disassociate ourselves is by teaching the truth and letting them know, no, there is a distinction between what is being preached in some places and what has been preached in the church of Jesus Christ, as you're saying, the true church of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, these things are going on. Amen? And next thing is the compromise of beliefs to get along with other faiths. Churches are trying to figure out through agreements, through covenants, through bargains, and whatever we can do, how can we get along with the Buddhists and the Muslims and the other religions of the world? And of course, that one guy always keeps us from separate from all these other people. Who's that guy? It's that Jesus guy. So what's happening in the outer church world is that they're trying to diminish the role of Jesus. Take away his deity. Take away the fact that he was sinless. Take away that he died for the sins. And then we can all get along. Well, if you take that away, there is no Christianity. Without Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the sinless Savior of the world, the God of man, there is no Christianity. So you might as well just go and join their groups. Because, you're not a Christian anymore if you don't believe that. But that's what's going on. I even remember there was a person from another denomination that said, we need to start referring to God as Allah. Yeah. That's what he said. Why? So we can get along with the Muslims. That's not our job, is not to get along. with people. Our job is to preach the gospel. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. He says, but a sword. He says, the people in your own house will be your own enemies. Why? Not because Jesus preached a hate message. It's because he preached an exclusive message. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. Nobody can get to the Father unless they come through me. Oh, you two, you're cutting us all out. You can't say that. That's whatever phobic. That's Islamophobic. That's thisophobic. That's Buddhaphobic. You can't say that. Oh, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And if Jesus is the head of the church, he has the right to say it because he died for everybody's sin. So it doesn't matter what's going on, but it's important for us to see the spirit of the age. This is the spirit that's in the earth. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. Actually, let's go to Daniel, since I'm already at Daniel's. Daniel 7, 25. And you got to, it says this, let's see what you got up there, okay. It says, he shall speak pompous words. Now, he's talking about the Antichrist here. Against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. And in the old King James, the word for persecution, it says, and he will wear out the saints. The purpose for all these things are to wear out or wear down the body of Christ with lies and falsehood, to try to deceive, if it were possible, those that are susceptible to being deceived. But if you don't read, if you don't pray, if you don't go to church, if you're not accountable, if you're not living, if you're not dedicated, guess what's going to happen? You will be what? Deceived. Don't make no bones about it. So it's important to know that this is the plan of the enemy, to wear out the saints. And they're getting, and the spirit of the age is getting us prepared for this guy who's called the Antichrist. But the Bible says the spirit of the Antichrist has been in the earth since the early church started. So this spirit that I'm talking about, the spirit of the age, is the spirit of the Antichrist, wearing out the saints, wearing them down. People want to give up and turn back. Like Peter said, Jesus asked him, do you want to leave me also, Peter? Remember he asked that question? And what did Peter say? Hey, where am I going to go? What is back there to go to? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. I may not understand everything you're saying, but there's nothing for me to go back there but a fishing job. So he's saying, I'm dedicated to this thing, Lord. I don't get it all, but I'm dedicated. And that's what we have to be. And lastly, false teachers and false teachings will become more prevalent as what is commonly referred to as spirit of compromise will begin to continue to set into the church. What's a spirit of compromise? Well, of course, what does it mean to be compromise? To give in, to come to terms with, to accept, to agree to. And as long as the church agrees to compromise, and like I said, the central figure of Jesus Christ. See, Muslims don't have anything. They actually believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in him as a savior. They surely don't believe he's the Son of God, but they actually, strangely enough, believe that he was born of a virgin. Now, how do you get that and then you don't get to the other parts? That's deception is how you get there. And the final thing I want to say is we are in a race of endurance. I talked about patience at the beginning, and we are in a race of endurance. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, and we're going to close. And it says here, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, just real quickly, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we're not running a sprint. We're not running a quarter mile, a mile. We're in a marathon. And we need to finish the race. Amen? We don't start out good and then slow up and end up and then turn off at the wrong turn. We're in this thing to endure. And so when hard times come, that's why I talked about patience, we have to be patient. Because if you're going to endure, you have to be patient. How long does it take to run a marathon? Anybody know? It take as long as it takes. Fast people can run it in 2 hours, I believe. Yeah. So it just depends on how long you need to take it. If you're going to win the marathon, you're going to have to run faster. But we have to just endure. Amen? And let's encourage each other to endure. That's why we have to encourage. That's why we have to build up. When people stumble, people fall, we have to pick them up and help them get back on the course. The good thing about this race is we don't just run by the fallers. You know, in a marathon, they just jump over you and keep going. It's like, they need help back there, but I'm going. I can't stop. If I stop, I'll never keep going. So, but we stop, pick them up, help them get back in the race, and point them in the right direction, and then we run together, amen? That's the kind of race we run, amen. All right, let's stand.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.